Well, let's turn today to Proverbs and chapter 21, chapter 21 of Proverbs. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. So we're going to look at 10 verses this day and 10 verses next week and finish the chapter next week. So this is Proverbs chapter 21, and starting at verse 12. Now it says here in verse 12, "The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness." In some of the translations, especially NIV, it says "the righteous one," and it's capitalized, which is a messianic reference. But if you look in your NIV study Bible or other study Bibles that you might have, for a little footnote down at the bottom, and it says, also, it can be righteous man, kind of generic. And, I want to bring up this point because, the idea of using the righteous one there, or messianic reference, is correct, because where does our righteousness come from? Jesus. And he is the righteous one. He's the Messiah and deserves a messianic reference. But actually, as you look at the Hebrew word here, it is tzedek, which is not really a messianic reference per se, but means just, lawful, righteous man. And that's why the NIV will have that footnote for us. Now, the reason I make a big deal out of this, and I don't mean to make a big deal out of it, but I want to speak to us about actually looking at this translation, the King James translation, with a long look. And to read this again, "The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked." And of course, the righteousness coming from Christ, so the righteous one being an implied translation that would be good. Okay, but let's look at this. The righteous man. Now that's you and I that have been made righteous through Christ and his atoning blood, that we should wisely consider the house of the wicked. To be careful not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? It can lead to a trap. It can lead to something really bad. Now, we are to consider the house of the wicked for prayer and for ministry, but not to be involved with the goings on, and to watching out for the tricks of Satan and actually being together with the wicked in their bad endeavors, and find yourself in the spot. And I don't know, you probably have as long as well as me, going, how did I get into this? Where's the door? How can I get out of this? And those kinds of feelings. We want to avoid that. And so we do want to consider the house of the wicked and understand the second part of the verse too, that you see where it says, that God will overthrow the wicked for their wickedness, and you don't want to be involved in that wickedness in any way, shape, or form. Now, there is a negative example of this in the Old Testament that I want to take you to today to just kind of clarify these things. That there was a very good king in the Old Testament. His name is Jehoshaphat. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, the south two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And then there was a very wicked king. In fact, the Bible commentators, especially Haley's Bible, the commentary, how's it go? Handbook on the Bible. Haley's Handbook on the Bible calls King Ahab the wickedest king, period. He was the worst. He worshipped Baal. He had a wife that was named Jezebel that was, oh man, watch out for, I don't think anybody's ever named their baby Jezebel after that. But Jezebel was a bad woman. They were going along in their wickedness. But Jehoshaphat, the good king of the south, decides to start fellowshipping with Ahab, the bad guy of the north. And it led to nothing but trouble. And so it's kind of an example that really we should consider the house of the wicked and steer clear of being involved in any of the things that go on there. So let's turn to 1 Kings 22 in the Old Testament. Leave your hand in Proverbs, we'll be back. But we want to go to 1 Kings Now, 1 Kings is not too far from the beginning of the Bible. It's 1 Kings chapter 22. And starting at verse 7. Now, the deal is this, that wicked King Ahab wanted to attack Syria and wanted to attack a particular city that he really liked, Ramoth-Gilead, and to battle for that city and to do damage there. Now, he brought in all of these prophets that weren't from the Lord. And all these prophets were saying, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's go do this thing. You're really going to prosper and have lots of fun doing this. I'm paraphrasing. And so, but you know, King Jehoshaphat had come up to be with Ahab, just getting involved with the house of the wicked. Not good. That's a no-no. But they're together. And so Jehoshaphat says to him, verse 7. This is 22 of 1 Kings, verse 7. It says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? You know, you got a lot of prophets here and stuff, but not really from the Lord. So let's find a prophet of the Lord and get and see what he says. And the king of Israel said, and the king of Israel's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlay, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. A wonderful thing to say about a prophet of the Lord. I hate him. You can tell right away where this guy's at. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say so. Let's bring him in here and see what he has to say. And so they brought Micaiah in. And Micaiah begins to prophesy. And so we read in verse 17, part of the prophecy of Micaiah. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And so this is the prophetic word about the battle coming if they go through with this thing. Is they're going to go attack Syria, and King Ahab will be killed in the battle, the master of Israel. And the shepherd and so forth of the sheep there will be killed. And all of the people just go home to their own tents. And Syria will, of course, win this battle. Well, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he threw him in prison. So he's not going to listen. Well, here's Jehoshaphat in the court of King Ahab, and the prophet of God has come and spoken, and Jehoshaphat is stuck right there in the middle of this. Well, it doesn't get better. It's a huge trap that, of course, the enemy, the devil, is setting for a good King Jehoshaphat. And so let's go on now to verse 29, of 1 Kings 22. So somehow Ahab, he was a very dynamic speaker. He was very pushy. He was very choleric, very strong. And he now persuades Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him anyway, even after what the prophet of the Lord said. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, just think of the gall this takes. A wicked guy is the only person that could do this. I'm going to disguise myself so nobody know I'm the king. You know, so just in case Micaiah's right, see, he's going to be, they're going to be looking for a king to kill out there, and it won't be me. I'm going to disguise myself and enter into the battle. But you, Jehoshaphat, you get dressed up like a sore thumb and put a little king hat on there, big sign, I'm the king, kill me. That's just about what's said here. Let's read it. I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But you put on your robes. Put them on, oh yes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went to the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains. Now this is not just 32 guys. This is 32 captains. This is the enemy. And he has now given an order And these 32 captains were given an order that rule over the chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So these bloodthirsty guys have been given the command, 32 captains, and over all the chariots, to not try to attack the other men. Just look for the king and go get him. And who do you think they ended up chasing? Poor King Jehoshaphat, because he really looks the part. He's all roiled up in his robes with his little king hat on and the whole thing. And Ahab is back behind other soldiers. They go, man, this is horrible. What a trap this was for Jehoshaphat, because he got in and did not consider the house of the wicked, but, you know, was in the house, was in the kingdom up there in Samaria in the northern kingdom, capital city, and going ahead and getting involved with this guy who is the wickedest king that ever ruled in the northern kingdom. So what happens? Well, it came to pass when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Now it came to pass, verse 32, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, with his neon lights on and everything, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat, what did he do? All he could do was just cry out. Ah! You know, big Tarzan call or whatever. I mean, he was just going, here comes 32 captains and all their guys and chariots right down upon me. And you can see the blood in their eyes. Well, praise the Lord. God delivered him out of this. And God usually will deliver you too. But it sure would be good if you'd never ended up in this situation. I had a guy come to me one time. He says, Mark, an old friend of mine, you know, just wanted me to come so bad to this party. And Mark, I tell you, I end up looking at a stripper over at his party. And I'm thinking, are you stuck on stupid or something? Just get out of there. And you never should have gone over there. You know, if you know it's going to be some meaty, beefy party that doesn't have the right stuff, you know. And so this is really what can happen to us if we don't act wisely and consider the house of the wicked. What are these guys going to be doing? What are they going to be about? You don't want to get involved with that. You want to be a good witness. You want to be in prayer for them. You want to, with all your heart, see them get saved and be that representative and an example of righteousness, not ending up like Jehoshaphat, that just was somehow kowtowed in going against that enemy, even though the prophet of God said, don't go, don't go. And so, verse 33, the grace of God. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And then the second part of that verse in Proverbs comes true, that God will judge the wicked. For it says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Just a normal guy that's a bow shooter in the Syrian army. At a venture, he drew his bow, and he hit the king of Israel between the joints of a harness. Wherefore he said to his driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And so Ahab's driver just took him back to town, to Samaria, and Ahab died there, just like the prophet of God said. And so this is just an enlargement of Proverbs chapter 12, or verse 12 of chapter 21 that we just read. It's just laying it down. And Jehoshaphat had no business being there. He should have never been involved with this situation. And so we do get the encouragement that I quoted a little earlier from the New Testament. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't yoke yourself up to them in such a way that you're trapped. You find yourself in a place where, man, you just wish you had never, never got involved with this situation. And King Jehoshaphat really had a problem with that. Later in the Bible, he gets hooked up again. Actually with Ahab's dad or son after King Ahab died, and they went on a venture to make ships together, and the Lord sent winds and storms and broke those ships all up, and the venture failed, And so King Joseph, Jehoshaphat, left holding the bag again on a bad venture because of the wickedness of that family. And so just a warning from the Lord here and in the scriptures and the Proverbs, it's just wise. Consider the house of the wicked. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And do not be involved in those things that are designed by the wicked. It always comes to ruin and comes to bad stuff. And so I think we know that. Well, let's go on back now to Proverbs and chapter 21 and look at the next verse then. Proverbs 21. And so that was verse 12. And now it says in verse 13, "Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Oh my, isn't that a stern warning? We really do, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and under the anointing of God, never stop our ears. If you run into a situation where someone's poor and you know they're really needy and you've got the means by you to help, the Lord would actually have you do that, have you help out. And so that's why, and I'm so glad, you know, Christian organizations are always the first on the spot, Johnny on the spot, when there's a hurricane, when there's a disaster, when there is a tsunami. And I'm not sure that the mainline media will let you know much about it, but I do know through the Christians, means of communication, Samaritan's Purse is Johnny on the spot all the time. And just the churches that go and help and send teams, it's just amazing. And taking collections in the congregation. And, you know, I'll never forget that lesson. That was so good. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was the earthquake in Haiti that we actually said, please make your checks out to Haiti Relief Fund for Samaritan's Purse. And we collected $12,000 that morning for Haiti from you guys. And of course, the temptation is just to worry about keeping the lights on here and paying things here if we turn collections and say, just put on your check Haiti in the thing. God is just amazing. It's just amazing how that month we received $72,000 above and beyond what was given to Haiti. But the Lord, you see, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it's in giving that you do receive. And you know, we understand that as a church, and so many Christians do. And so when we see the poor and the needy, and we respond, how the Lord does bless and take care of us. So we don't want to stop our ears ever to the cry of the poor, and that's our position and our place. Now, verse 14 says, "A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward or bribe in the bosom strong wrath." And so this scripture actually is saying, very simply in plain English, is that if you return good to the person that is angry at you and bring some kind of gift or something, that's going to help pacify that anger. And you know, this works, and I've seen this work. As Sherry had a problem one time with one of the sisters, and the sister was real against her and wrathful, and you know, she just decided in her heart that she would go ahead and give gifts, just continue to send birthday cards and Christmas cards and little gifts and stuff, and just try to make it better. And you know, praise the Lord, I think well, it's all better now, so that's why I can share about it. I asked Sherry's permission to share about it. But it did. One of the big reasons I believe that it got better is this one right here. A gift in secret pacifies anger. It just takes away that anger. Now, this will not work in one case that's given here in Proverbs. And let's turn to that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. This will be a great warning and sharpening for us men, and maybe for some women too. But I think men are worse. I think, well, I don't know. I don't know what the statistics are nowadays, but I think men are worse at this situation. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says this, "Whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he that does it destroys his own soul. Yeah, whoa. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of man. You want to get in trouble? Whew, just mess around with somebody's wife. You can get in trouble real quick, and you won't get out soon. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though you give many gifts. So this is balancing the scripture we just read, that a gift will take away wrath, not in the case of adultery. Man, you get a jealous husband on your hands, you are in deep trouble. Remember at the apartment complex, there's this brother, I can't really call him a brother yet, I hope he gets saved. But anyway, he had been to church, to a Calvary Chapel, in fact, and he knew I was a pastor, and he felt the love, you know, because, you know, I was going to just try to love him to the Lord. But he's a party guy, and he came up to me at the pool yard one afternoon, and he was, I'm going to say, bent out of shape because his face wasn't normal. He had a big swollen cheek. It was red and puffy, and he had a purple thing up here, and it cuts over his eyes. He looked horrible, and his lips were all swollen, so he could barely talk, you know. But he had a smile underneath his lips. And he says to me, you know, my girlfriend's husband came over and just beat me up. And she's standing there, but he was kind of saying it in a prideful way. It was like, you know, I really took a beating for this woman, you know. And she's standing there kind of looking like, yeah, the men were fighting over me, you know, kind of thing. And I was shocked. I didn't know how to react, but I was just thinking in my mind, this guy is stuck on stupid, you know. This is just the dumbest thing in the whole world to do. And it's so true. I mean, this guy was enraged, and he came over and just pounded on his face. And his face took a long time to look like a face again after that. And so, you know, the word of God comes true and leaps out of the Bible at us. And so this is the one exception. And man, you want to get in trouble. That is the way to get into major trouble. Now, you know, God actually used, chapter 7 is on this subject too. And I wanted to take you, because we're in this area, to chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Because God used this in my young life. When I was a junior in high school, and they'll tell you in sociology class in high school or college that the hormones are the greatest in the male at age 17. And that's what you are when you're a junior in high school, 17 years old, and should be major hormones. And then for the wife, or for the woman, it's 35 years old. Isn't that bizarre? But 35 for the woman, is she's at the height of her hormones, and the man, 17. So it must be God's sense of humor going on, I don't know. But the thing is this, is that God told me through a missionary from Korea that I should begin reading the Bible in Psalms and Proverbs instead of the Gospel of John. So I was reading Proverbs, and the Lord used these scriptures to sober me on this subject as a young man. And I'm so thankful that that wonderful missionary, Dr. Cho from Korea, got a hold of me on the beach. Well, it says this, verse 24, Proverbs 7. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to my words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways, talking about the adulterous woman. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And you think right away of Samson. Yes, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Oh man, this verse jumped out of the Bible and struck my young hormoned heart. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And the last word in the whole chapter is death. And I'm going, Lord, I don't want to die. And I mean, it just was so sobering. So I want to pass it on to some of you men. Guys, watch out. We are living in a society that's sexually stimulated, sexually oriented. And the commercials on TV, even between the football plays on your favorite football team on television, will be, you know, bent that way. But remember, Proverbs 7:27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And let that minister to you and straighten you out on these things. And God will help you. God will strengthen you. And you know what? In your weakness, God is made strong. So if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, you're going to be strengthened and helped and just become a good man, a righteous man, with the righteousness of Christ living in you and through you and steering clear of these things that destroy men's souls, destroy households, destroy families. Oh, God help us. So we want to really be mindful about that and encouraged to go the other way like Joseph did. How we love Joseph. He's tempted by Potiphar's wife. What did he do? He just ran out of there. He didn't walk. He didn't go slow. He ran from her and was a righteous man in that area. So there it is, a good exhortation. And so praise the Lord. Let's go on back now to Proverbs 21 and look at the next verses. Proverbs 21, and so we had there verse 14. Thank you. Verse 14. So we go to 15 now, and it says this, "It is joy to the just to do justice." Yeah, it's great joy. It's a blessing. You walk on air. It seems like when the Lord touches you to do justly. "But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." And so this is a real thing. And of course it is. It's in the Bible. The congregation of the dead. And where the congregation of the dead ends up is given to us clearly in Revelation chapter 20. So again, keep your hand in Proverbs. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, the end of the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it talks about the dead here. Verse 11 of Revelation 20 says this, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now the dead. The scripture teaches that you will never be dead if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." We pass away. And that's what we call it at funerals. And in our society, pass away. And I even like the term better, fly away. Because that's what we really do, is we fly away. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day, you see, the dead, those that never accept Christ as their Savior, will stand before Almighty God. I remember the old chick track. Does anybody remember the chick tracks? Yeah, the little cartoon things, and really gave a good point. But it shows the guy that's real prideful, and he's saying, "You know what, there's no God, and I'm not going to believe in God or look to Jesus Christ at all for forgiveness for my sins." Because when you're dead, you're dead. You're 6 foot under, and it's over. And then it shows the guy in the track dying. He wakes up and he goes, "Wait a minute, I'm dead. I'm not supposed to be here." But he's taken right to the great white throne judgment. And then you got to face the music. And man, I'm telling you, it's like organ music, funeral music. Whoa, the great white throne judgment. "And so I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, the book of life is the congregation of the righteous, but they're apart from the congregation of the dead. And it says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So they have to face the music without Jesus Christ. Now, if I accept Christ as my Savior, He washes all my sins away, and the Scripture says He remembers them no more. So the only book I'll be involved with is the Book of Life, because of the blood of Christ. I will not have to stand at the great white throne judgment of God in the congregation of the dead, abiding in the congregation of the dead, to actually stand there and be judged according to my works, because Jesus has taken care of my sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. If you bring something up before the Lord Jesus when you get to heaven, well, Lord, I remember when I did this, and He'll just go, what? I don't remember that. It's been washed. It's gone. It's out of here. It doesn't belong to you anymore. But the dead will have to give account for every single idle word. And they will be judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is Gehenna in the Greek. And it is the final resting place. I shouldn't say resting. It is the final place for the congregation of the dead. And those that abide or remain in the congregation of the dead will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And so very sobering. This is the second death. If you're only born once, you're born of your mom, and that was your birth. But you refuse to be born twice. You refuse to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Then you will die twice. This is the second death when folks are thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice and you say, yes, Jesus, I want to be born again of the Spirit. I was born of the water with my mom years ago, but now I'm of the age of accountability. I understand. And so I want to be born again. I want to be birthed by the Spirit. Then you're born twice and you only die once. And that is to just pass through that veil, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, as I shared with earlier. So praise God for that. But you see, the congregation of the dead will be cast into hell. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the book of life, when the disciples were sent out by Jesus Christ, they found that they had power to cast out demons and power to do miracles. And they came back and told Jesus, and they said, Lord, even the demons obey us. And He says, rejoice not that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And man, that rejoicing will be so great on that day when the Lord mentions, there's another book, it's called the Book of Life. And your name's in it. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yeah, it's mine. And how's it go? The way? Uh-huh. We'll sing, Dory, a sinner has come home. Da, 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 da. That is such a great old song. That's a hymn. Sometimes we'll have to sing that one. It's so good. And so that takes care of that. Amen. Amen. Let's go and look at one more thought today. Let's go back to Proverbs 21 and verse 17 through 21. Now it says this, he that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. If you're totally in to pleasure, that's your thing. I just want to feel good. And I just want to have tons and tons of money. You're going to be a poor man. We are warned that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, when I think about that verse, I always think of somebody packing up their RV with their jet skis in tow and their motorcycles on the roof, or that's probably not a good idea, inside a trailer or whatever, heading out for the river and going to do this every week now. Just going out to the river, and I don't have to think about God, or just get drunk and forget it all. I think of that verse, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Now, I don't want to put your RV down or your jet skis or whatever, but just in the will of God as the Lord gives you the time and works out to enjoy those things, because by his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But it's just the love of it. He that loves pleasure. How does that verse go? Actually, the love of money is the root of all evil. Take you right down Primrose Lane, and it actually tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that leads to hell and destruction, perdition. It actually says that in the Bible. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. Now, the wine and oil represent the excessive living. Oil was very, very expensive in those days. The perfumes, an example, would be spikenard, which Mary anointed Jesus' feet with. She wasn't being selfish with that oil. It was a perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus for his burial. And Judas got all upset about it because he knew you could sell that oil, that spikenard, for 300 pence. Now in those days, and this shows you how much inflation has done over the years, a day's wages was 1 penny. Imagine working all day for a penny. But that's the way it was in those days. But the spikenard cost 300 pennies. That's almost a year's wages. So the oil represents the richness, the excessive living. And Mary actually was able to save her money, buy that spikenard, and use it to anoint the feet of Jesus for his burial. And she rubbed it on with her hair on his feet and was just loving him. At the same time, Judas scheming to sell that oil, put the money in the treasury from which Judas was stealing. He was a robber as well as a traitor, and stealing from the purse of Jesus Christ. So he that loves the wine and the oil shall not be rich. Now the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Now we can fill in the word here to understand this ransom. Substitute, that's what it is. You substitute money to ransom somebody from somewhere. But you bring a substitute. So the wicked shall be a substitute for the righteous. The wicked are chasing the righteous. The wicked are making evil schemes to the righteous, just like Ahab was for Jehoshaphat. But the thing is this, the Lord turns that around. What judgment you'll bring, that judgment will be brought on you. If you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it and not the person you were digging it for. If you roll a stone, these are all scriptures, the stone will roll back and roll over you. And so we don't want to be involved in that. But the wicked do that. The wicked shall be a substitute for the righteous. They'll end up going through the things they've prepared for the righteous. We see this with Haman in the Old Testament in the book of Esther, where Haman had built a gallows, a hanging noose, 75 feet tall for Mordecai. But who ended up being hung on those gallows? Haman. He built the gallows, and he was the one that ended up, the wicked, a ransom for the righteous and a transgressor for the upright. So, verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Verse 20, I'll just leave a little silence there, and then we'll just go on. You guys deal with that verse. Okay. There is treasure to be desired and oil. And I think of Mary right here as we read this verse, in the dwelling of the wise. Mary was very wise, and she used that oil to minister to Jesus. So, yes, there'll be treasure. She was a rich woman, mostly spiritually. Be desired an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up and just flits it away. Now, verse 21, the last verse we're going to look at today, except for the verse of connection, but it says this, he that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life and also finds righteousness. Okay, he's following righteousness, will find righteousness, but also the two things on either side of righteousness in the verse here. Life and honor. Life and honor will be found as well as righteousness. God will give you more than you're seeking if you're seeking it in his name. The scripture says that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, Matthew 5:6, as Jesus said this, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with him. He's got nothing more, nothing less than himself to give. So I'm filled all up with Jesus Christ if I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm following after righteousness. And also we're told in Matthew 6:33, it says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be added to us. I think of King Solomon. The Lord came to him, and it's almost like a wish thing, you know, like a genie or something that comes to in a cartoon. But God came to King Solomon and said, whatever you want, Solomon, ask me and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He was seeking righteousness in order to take care of the people of Israel. He wanted to be wise, and they're coming in and they're going out. And God said, Solomon, because you did not ask honor, riches, or your enemies, I'm going to give you your request of wisdom and also give you those things. Kind of sounds like this verse. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, finds righteousness, and finds honor. And it is a precious thing when God honors you. I had an honor this week. Walmart is opening a store up the street, and they called the church and asked for me to come up and dedicate the store to the Lord. And I, praise the Lord, I was so blessed, you know. And it was because we're the closest church to the store. They want the pastor that's closest to the store to come up and pray. And you know, the verse the Lord gave me for them was this. The Lord says, he who honors me, I will honor. I will honor. And so the message is simply, you know, that the executive people at Walmart have made a decision to dedicate their store to the Lord, and that God would honor them because of that scripture. He that honors me, I will honor. And that was a real blessing to share that with them and pray with them. And what a blessing. A blessing for me, a blessing for them. And as we seek the righteousness of God, here it says again, life, righteousness, and honor. Now, last point is this. To seek righteousness is actually to seek Jesus, because he is our righteousness. As we began the sermon today, the righteous one can be implied, because he's the one that gives the righteousness. The Lord God has made Jesus Christ to us righteousness and sanctification and all the things that are of the Lord. So I'd like to end with Philippians 3:8-9. And let's go there. And so you don't need to come back to Proverbs again. We read verse 21. So we're going to Philippians. And that's one of Paul's letters. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And this tells us very clearly to seek righteousness is actually to seek Jesus. Paul had been very religious, but he found out that his religion to him was worthless because he wasn't walking inside of Jesus Christ. He was actually persecuting the church. And he found this, verse 8, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He came fully to the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how we follow after righteousness. We become followers of Jesus Christ, filled with Him, forgiven by Him, because He shed His blood on the cross for us, and we become believers, and He fills us with His Holy Ghost, and He then brings out righteousness in and through us, because He's the righteous one, and we've accepted Him into our lives. Now, from time to time, I have the congregation here say the sinner's prayer, and it's kind of a renewal of vows for the Christians that are here. But you might be one today that's come here to church, but you've never, ever asked Jesus Christ to fill you with Himself, to forgive your sin, to wash you clean, to give you a fresh start. But you can do that today by repeating this prayer. And I just want to encourage you. The Scripture says, if you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you can know that you are saved if you say this prayer and you mean it in your heart. And so I'm going to ask the congregation to repeat this after me. And if you want to get saved today, then say this prayer with us and just mean it. And the Lord will see your heart, that you're seeking Him. And He will fill you with nothing less than Himself. If we're hungering and we're thirsting for righteousness, we will be filled. It's as simple as that. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Lord, thank you that you're the Lord. I confess you as Lord. And I believe that you rose from the dead. So thank you now, Lord, with these beliefs and this heart, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all the holy angels. And that is when you are written in the book of life and never have to go to the congregation of the dead and the great white throne judgment. Hallelujah. When I hear a hallelujah, hallelujah. That's good. So be sure to tell somebody. If you need a Bible, we have them in here free, a New King James translation, and any prayer at all, just come on right over here. So God bless you and keep you. Have a great day in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.